this morning, I want to speak to you a little concerning that wonderful book we call the Bible. And by way of introducing our meditation, I want to read a few verses from the second epistle to Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once more as the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow that is ever cast by turning. We approach Thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Thee for a blessing to be poured out upon all those who are listening to the broadcast now. And remember Thy dear children everywhere. Some may be in difficulties today, some are sick, but they're all known to Thee. There are those who are seeking to care and tend for the older ones and for the sick ones. God bless them in their work. Hear us in these things and bless the nation. Give wisdom to those who are in places of authority, that the nation may be guided aright. These things we ask, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as I have indicated, I want to fix your attention this morning on some things pertaining to the Holy Scriptures. Now, if you were to visit the British Museum in London, you would find in one of the rooms quite a collection of old Bibles and manuscripts. And many of these are under lock and key, and only privileged people are allowed to handle and examine these valuable documents. Likewise, the famous Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered about the middle of the 20th century, are now kept in Jerusalem and are strictly guarded. However, we are a privileged people in the United States, and no person need be without a copy of the Bible. And better still, we have the freedom to read the Bible and practice what it teaches. After reading and studying the Bible, different people are impressed and influenced in different ways. And a man who was an architect saw in the Bible a magnificent structure and expressed himself in the following manner. He said, "The Bible is like a magnificent palace constructed of precious oriental stone, comprising 66 stately chambers. Each one of these rooms is different from its fellows, and is perfect in its individual beauty, while together they form an edifice incomparable, majestic, glorious, and sublime." In the book of Genesis, we enter the vestibule, where we are immediately introduced to the mighty works of God in creation. The vestibule gives access to the law courts, passing through which we come to the picture gallery of the historical books. Here we find hung upon the walls scenes of battles, heroic deeds, and portraits of valiant men of God. Beyond the picture gallery, we find the philosopher's chamber, namely, the book of Job. Passing through which we enter the music room, the book of Psalms. And here we linger, thrilled by the grandest harmonies that ever fell on mortal ears. Then we come to the business of it, the book of Proverbs, in the very center of which stands the motto, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Leaving the business office, we pass into the research department, Ecclesiastes, and thence into the conservatory, the Song of Solomon, where we are greeted with the fragrant aroma of choicest fruits and flowers and the sweet singing of birds. We then reach the observatory, where the prophets with their powerful telescopes are looking for the appearing of the bright and morning star prior to the dawning of the Sun of Righteousness. Crossing the courtyard, we come to the audience chamber of the King, the four Gospels, where we find four lifelike portraits of the King himself, revealing the perfections of his infinite beauty. Next, we enter the workroom of the Holy Spirit, namely the Book of Acts, and beyond that the correspondence room, the epistles, where we see Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude, busy at their desks, under the personal direction of the Spirit of Truth. Finally, we enter the throne room, the Book of Revelation, where we are enraptured by the mighty volume of adoration and praise addressed to the enthroned King, which fills the vast chamber, while in the adjacent galleries and judgment hall there are portrayed solemn scenes of judgment and wondrous scenes of glory associated with the coming manifestation of the Son of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is obvious to any intelligent and honest reader that a mastermind is the author of this wonderful book, the Bible. While a variety of men were used to do the writing, there were kings, emperors, princes, poets, philosophers, fishermen, and statesmen, men who were trained in the wisdom of Egypt, or educated in the schools of Babylon, or trained at the feet of doctors in the city of Jerusalem, written by men in exile, or in the desert, or shepherds' tents, in green pastures or beside still waters. Among its writers, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library filled with history, genealogy, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and perfect rules for personal and social life. It is obvious that God must be the author of this wonderful book, because such a divine message demands a divine author. The Lord Jesus Christ, when here on earth, put his approval upon the Old Testament scriptures, and any person claiming to be a disciple or follower of Christ must rate the Bible with the same value as Christ did, and stand upon this solid rock, that God's word shall remain unshaken, even when the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and heaven and earth shall pass away. In some areas, there are beautiful gardens that are open to the public. And if you were to spend some time sitting in these gardens and observing what was happening, this is what you might see in an afternoon. You might observe some people simply taking a walk through the gardens, but showing no interest whatsoever in the shrubs or flowers or exotic plants. Or you might see a butterfly flitting around from leaf to leaf or plant to plant, but deriving no benefit. then you might see a young student from the nearby university who is studying botany, and with his notebook and microscope, he may spend some time over a particular flower or plant and make copious notes and move on with his knowledge stacked away in his notebook. Then you may observe a honeybee moving into a selected blossom and abiding there for some time. And after repeating this operation once or twice, the bee that came along empty leaves with a full supply of that which will make the honey. Now, if we are to obtain benefits from our Bible reading and Bible study, we should act like the honey bee. Some people are like the butterfly. They simply flit around from one exciting or attractive thing to another, but get no benefit. Others are like the casual passerby. They don't observe anything of special interest, while some may be like the student and really study and make notes, but never learn how to translate their findings into practical living. But some people are like the honeybee. They have learned the secret how to spend time reading and studying the Bible. They mark it and allow it to mark them. They inwardly digest it, and it feeds their minds with wisdom and produces sweetness in their lives. In these days of liberal thinking and liberal preaching, it seems that we require to be directed back once again to the glorious truth that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living. A generation has been growing up having been indoctrinated by the false teaching that the authority of the Bible was irreconcilable with scientific truth, and therefore could no longer be maintained. The consequence is that there has been decline in Bible reading, and a decline in Bible study, and a loss of attendance at church services, with the increase of crime and the lowering of moral standards, and the setting aside of principles which were good. And now we are reaping a harvest from the evil seed that has been sown, and honest people will have to admit that it was an enemy that has done this. The answer to our problems, whether they are personal, domestic, or national, is to turn again in true repentance to the living God, and accept His Word, the Bible, as the final and faithful authority in all matters affecting our spiritual life and eternal destiny. It is the devil's work to cast doubt upon the reliability of the Word of God. The enemy of God also denies the Word, but his most subtle weapon is to distort the Word and seek to undermine its true meaning. Therefore, my listening friend, if you have ears to hear, then give your ear to the pure Word of God and complete obedience to its doctrines, and the blessings of God will be your portion. Now, if you give some attention to the passage that I read to you, where we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, here are some of the things that you will find. Paul is sending this particular message to a young Christian man. When I say young, I mean relatively. He was much younger than Paul. At this time, Paul was Paul the aged, ready to leave this scene and go to be with his Lord. Timothy had been his companion in travel for a few years, but Timothy was a man about 30 years or so younger than Paul. And as Paul is getting ready to leave this life, and his work was finished, mission accomplished, so to speak, he's sending his final letter to his young friend. Now he reminds them of certain things. He reminds them that the Bible contains the word of salvation. He says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." See, not only does the Bible contain the word of salvation, the Bible confirms the way of salvation. For here is what he says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had been instructed from the word. He had learned the holy scriptures from the time he was a child. Now someone may ask, and who taught Timothy? It was his grandmother and his mother. Both of them must have been God-fearing women. And Timothy had this blessed privilege of being raised by a mother and a grandmother who feared God. And so early in life he had to learn the holy scriptures. No doubt, since his mother and his grandmother were the descendants, you know, from Abraham, or they were Jews, all right, or Jewesses, they would teach their little boy how to repeat the Ten Commandments. He would know the ten words. He would know the law. Not only would he learn how to repeat them, but no doubt they instructed him that this was a standard to guide him in life. And there came the time, of course, when these things were confirmed to him, because it was through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And faith is not something that runs in the blood. You cannot pass your faith on to someone else. Faith is a very personal thing. And while Timothy's mother and his grandmother had something of the fear of God in their heart, and they could teach the little boy the things of God, there came the time when Timothy had to exercise faith for himself. And at the time when he exercised faith in the way of salvation, it was confirmed to him. And there he learned what faith was and what salvation was. And it was through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, it conveys the wisdom for salvation, able to make thee wise unto salvation. So many people grope around in the dark, saying, if God has a way of salvation, then what is it? My friend, God's way of salvation is made known in the Word of God. The Word of God is the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And so as you read the Word of God, and you study the Word of God, you realize this, it makes known the way of salvation. It's more important, you know, to learn where you're going than to spend a lot of time trying to find out where you came from. You may spend your lifetime trying to find out and discuss with others where man came from. The fact is, we're here. And the most important thing is, where are we going? What will be after this life? So the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, contains the word of salvation. The Bible will confirm the way of salvation, and there's no other way of learning about salvation than in the Word of God. And then it will convey to us the wisdom for salvation. But having said that to Timothy, he goes a little further. And he wants Timothy to remember this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God in breed. This language, said Dr. A.T. Pearson, a preacher of a past generation, he said, this language suggests a body of language in breed with a spirit of divine life. In plain words, when God created Adam, He fashioned his body from the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He inbreathed into man, and that marked that man out as being different from all other forms of creation. Now the Bible is God inbreathed. It is inspired of God. Now that marks the Bible out as being different from all the writings of men. There have been some outstanding authors, some outstanding writers. But remember this, there never has been a writer amongst men who could write with the authority like the Holy Scriptures. You see, the Bible is not something that has been discovered by men. The Bible was delivered by God, given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. You must place your feet firm on this solid rock. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible was delivered by God to man, not something that man discovered. The Bible is God in breed. Here we have the provision of the Scriptures. But also we're told something here relative to the profitableness of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here are the things then for which we can find profit. In reading and studying and searching the Word of God, you'll find it's profitable for teaching. Therefore, teach it if you are a teacher. Learn it if you're a student. It's profitable for conviction. It will reprove or convict. That is, if there are any things in the life that may be wrong morally, the Bible will convict us. It's also profitable for correction. If there should be anything that is wrong doctrinally, the Bible will correct us. It's also good for discipline in right living, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here is the purpose of the Scripture, that the Christian may be fully equipped and ready to meet every emergency. Now, you have been listening to the Bible Fellowship broadcast.